We're in our peace series today, and I want to talk to you today about the gospel of peace. The Bible talks about peace in a lot of different ways, and Paul even refers to the gospel being a gospel of peace, the gospel that we understand of Jesus dying and being buried and being resurrected, and then also that preparing us to face the judgment of God, the wrath of God that's coming on the earth. So I want to talk to you about that today, and how that Paul informs us that is actually the gospel of peace that makes us ready, that enables us for the daily fight against the devil, against the world, that tries to conquer us. So in the book of Ephesians, I'd like to read you a section of scripture there that talks about the gospel of peace, where Paul is talking about the armor of God. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, again, he says, finally, be strong. And I highlighted that word because we're going to talk about these words here today. But finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Two different words. So strong and power are two different words. So finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And then, after you've done that, then put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. He's a conniver. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then. Or kind of plant your feet. Be ready. With the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows or the darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And if you look on there, we won't look at this today, but the following verses then, after this, talk about the importance of praying fervently, praying with all kinds of prayers. Lord, as we look at your word today, I pray, Father, that you would just take over, Lord, this proclamation of your word, that you would just let us all learn together. I pray, Father, yet even as I preach today, you'll help me to learn, that I would become even more rooted, more grounded, more ready, oh God, more mature to fight any battles that might be coming my way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here's the learning point I wanted to just share with you, that the gospel of peace makes us ready to fight. It makes you ready to fight. It prepares us, to be steady on our feet. If you ever look at a boxer in the boxing ring, they start out with getting a firm plant. You know, they get their feet firmly under them before they start bouncing around, you know. But the need for preparation when we are young, we need to learn that, don't we? When we're young, our parents have a big job of trying to teach us lots of things. And one of the things that we need is to learn to prepare. Learn that being a mature person means that you prepare for events, or you prepare for things in your life, that you just don't show up when it required preparation and you didn't do it, but you just show up at, you know, you show up something. Like, you just don't show up on test day without having studied. You know, that just doesn't work very well. When you're supposed to clean your room, you know, that means preparing for examination by your parents, you know. So part of a parent's job is teaching children to learn to prepare. And there's something about preparing that maybe you never thought about, but did you know that actually when we prepare, that it brings you peace? Did you know that? Yeah, when you're prepared for an event, you feel like, okay, I'm ready. How many know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Becky knows, yeah. And, you're getting ready for a party, or something. You're getting ready for a wedding, or you're getting ready for, you know, you're supposed to, you're responsible for to fixing a car, responsible for fixing someone's dress, or fixing a meal, and you work hard and you get it prepared, and then it's time to deliver it, and you're ready, like, whew, I made it. I'm ready. And there's a peace that comes over you. You know, there really is. Tax day. Boy, isn't that, that's probably one of the greatest pieces you have right there. You know, when you think, "Ooh, the taxes are paid, they're in the mail, and things are on time," and you have this great peace. Amen. But when we're fully prepared for any task, then we have more peace. When you're not, when you don't feel like you're prepared, you feel uneasy. You're like, "I feel not really comfortable with this, with what I'm doing today, because I don't feel like I'm prepared well enough." Physical armor. Paul talks about armor here, and of course he's using an illustration of a soldier's armor. The physical armor was crucial for an ancient soldier. And when you look at that armor, when you think about armor, every part of the armor was essential for the warrior's protection. On all that, all the armor, there's only one piece of armor that Paul lists there that was an offensive piece, and it was the sword. You know, everything else was for protection. You know, the armor that they put on, as well as the shield, was to protect them from harm, protect them from the enemy. There's only one piece of armor that was to be the offensive one, and that was, of course, the Word of God, which is, or I should say, the sword there. So, something to remember, though, is that before a soldier could be fitted with armor, he had to, first of all, possess something first. He had to possess enough muscle to hold it up. You ever thought about that? Yeah. You couldn't be a weakling, you couldn't be a weenie, if you will. Like we used to say when I was a teenager, you know, if you were too weak, you couldn't use the weapons. You didn't have that inherent strength, you know, within you. And then not only if you didn't have it, but then if you weren't able to exhibit it, well then there's no way you could wear the armor. It wouldn't be any good to you. You know, you couldn't move around in it. You couldn't be prepared to face any kind of battle with it. So, before you could be fitted with armor, you had to show evidence that you were strong enough to hold it up. If a man was weak, it didn't do any good to outfit him with that heavy stuff, and to face the enemy without proper armor would be crazy, foolish. And to send somebody out into the battle without armor, that'd be a very foolish thing to do. Now, of course, our enemy is a spiritual enemy. And so now this is where we got to transition our thinking. That Paul's been talking about, of course, in our minds we think of this physical armor, but he wants us to think about this, is that, yeah, I know you know about physical armor, but of course, physical armor's not going to stop the devil, you know. It doesn't hinder the devil one bit. Paul says this, he says that, he writes to us that our enemy, of course, he says our spiritual dark powers, their various levels of authorities, he said their rulers, their powers, they are different kinds of strengths, of spiritual strengths, and he doesn't go into detail about who, what these demonic powers are, but he just lists them there, that they have different rankings. And again, we don't know the devil, how he attacks us a lot of times. We don't know which ranking it is. We don't know if it's a lieutenant or if it's a sergeant or a corporal in his army. We don't know if it's a private. But Paul says there are different rankings in the demonic world, and that they're all against us. They're against God's people. And their goal is to destroy your faith and to destroy your life. That's their goal. And Paul says that they are great schemers. The devil makes particular, specific schemes against you. He knows how to manipulate things in such a way that can destroy you. Remember when Jesus was praying for Peter, the devil wished to destroy Peter. And Jesus said, but Peter, I prayed for you. The devil's going to sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you so you will not be destroyed. You will not be destroyed. You're going to be sifted. You're going to go through a rough time here. And of course, we know what Peter did. He denied Christ 3 times. That was hard. But he wasn't destroyed. He didn't do what Judas did. He didn't go out and hang himself. Right? So Jesus, he prayed a protection around Peter. The devil is always trying to trip us up. Now again, it's not physical armor that Paul's talking about here that hampers the devil's efforts, but it's spiritual armor. And Paul writes about this in another way in 2 Corinthians. I believe I have it up here for you. Yeah, that where he says this, that the weapons that we fight with, okay, are not weapons of the world. They're not physical weapons. We don't have guns and we don't have bows and arrows that we fight, that we use against the devil. He's a spiritual entity, so those physical weapons don't harm him or matter to him even. But he says here, Paul says, but on the contrary, the weapons we have divine power to demolish strongholds. And the strongholds, and then he describes what strongholds are. We demolish arguments and every pretension or claim that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive our every thought, make it obedient to Christ. So Paul is telling us that the way the devil wars against us is a lot of times it's in our mind. I mean, it's not that we're just making it up. It's that the devil endeavors to cause our minds to think improperly. Because when you think improperly, then you that controls everything about you, the way you think. And so Paul says, that's why a lot of people in college today, they are so messed up because they're given philosophies that are anti-God, anti-Christ. And so there's a stronghold that he's built in their life where he's controlling the young people of this country because they have been given false information about God and about life. And it's a stronghold there that is destroying people's lives. When you believe the wrong thing, when you believe a lie, it will destroy you. And Paul says, this is what we're up against. We're up against that kind of an enemy. He doesn't care. The only reason he cares anything about your possessions is because he knows that if I can get him sidetracked in their thinking with their possessions, then that means they won't be thinking about the Word of God or about eternity. See, it's a thinking thing where he doesn't care about possessions either. But the devil doesn't. He just cares about them if they can get you distracted from God. You see. Your thinking, get your thinking off balance or wrong. So that's where the battle is, loved ones. Paul's telling us that this whole fight of putting on the armor of God has to do with spiritual forces that are trying to influence us away from God. That's what it's about. The fiery darts, are those discouraging trials that seem like where the devil is just attacking. And of course, the Lord has allowed the trials because nothing can come to us except through his fingers. But he only allows what can strengthen us and what we have to learn to fight. But those darts are just trials a lot of times. It might be a physical burden. It might be, some discouragement, some harsh word from a friend that was uncalled for. It could be a lot of things, but it's meant to try to discourage you so you won't believe God and pursue Jesus. That's what this battle is about. And so our protective armor is spiritual. It's invisible. And it is powerful at protecting from the evil one. Now, Paul, first of all, says, before we can put on God's armor of redemption, there is a preparation to be done. And he tells us that here in verse 10. He tells us here that to be strong in the Lord, to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Something needs to happen in us before we can be fitted with God's protective power. That's what he's saying. He says, first of all, you have to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And then he says, put on this armor. Begin to gird yourself with a new thinking that is truth in Jesus, that what Jesus has done for you, and stand then in your faith with what God has done for you in your life and revealed in His Word for you. So something needs to happen in us, though. We have to be fitted with God's protective power. We have to be transformed and made strong with His strength. And then we will be able to exhibit this power that He puts within us, that He gives us. And loved ones, it only happens. When that happens, then we're qualified to wear God's armor. Only when God does this change in us, where we're strengthened and we're able to exhibit His power, are we then qualified to wear the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the helmet of salvation, the right shoes that readies us, the peace that readies us, for the fight. It gives us like confidence, like we're ready for the fight. We're ready. Only after God does this first thing for us. You remember, if you've ever read the book Pilgrim's Progress, the character in there is named by John Bunyan. The character's name is Pilgrim, and he's carrying a huge burden on his back, and the burden is a symbol of his sins and the conviction of his sins. He's feeling so guilty and heavy for his rebellion against God and his sin against God and mankind. And he's on his way to the celestial city, and he's carrying this thing, and it's getting heavier and heavier, and he looks up on a hill and he sees a cross. And as he begins to climb the hill, and he sees that this was the cross where the Son of the King died for him, he believes that the King's Son died for him, and the burden breaks loose from his back, and it rolls down the hill and disappears, and he runs up to the cross and finds peace, and he finds a new life. He finds strength. Strength. Something's changed in me. I'm no longer darkness. I'm light. Something has happened. And in the story, the angels come and they give him some new clothing. They take off his old dirty rags and they put on a white garment that would cause others to know that this is a child of the King here. Yeah, he's no longer a stranger. He's no longer an alien. He's a child of the King because he's changed, you see. And then his name was changed from Pilgrim to Christian. And as Christian then, as he continues on his journey, he comes soon to another stopping off place, and the people there give him the armor that he's going to need to continue fighting the battle in his Christian journey. And that's what Paul is telling us here. He's saying that before we can put on the armor of God, we have to find that power first of all. Where Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first the Jew, then the Gentile." And he says this to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15. He says this. He says, "Now, brothers, sisters, I want to remind you," listen to that, "I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, and if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain." You see, loved ones, what has to happen in our lives first before we're equipped to be able to understand even what the armor is about, this invisible armor that we carry around with us every day that nobody else can see, but the devil can see it. The devil can see it. He can see this armor that we're wearing, that God's children, that when they put on the armor, when they know when they know what Jesus has done for them on the cross, they know what the resurrection is all about, that through his dying and being buried and rising again, and that now we have this wonderful transition of being his children, we no longer will face his wrath on that great day, that we know that we belong to him, and the devil knows it too. You know, and then we begin to put on this armor. We educate ourselves with an understanding. Okay, the belt of truth, God's truth holds everything together. God's truth is all that matters in my life, you know. God's truth, not the world's truth. God's truth. What God says is true is what matters. You know, and because I know what God's truth is, then I know that Jesus, I'm clothed in his righteousness. It's his righteousness that I stand in, not my own. You know, and it's the salvation God's provided that covers my entire life. It's the helmet. You know, you begin to educate yourself and realize, now I know what all the cross and the resurrection has provided for me. And now I will stand firm against the devil and against the world. The gospel of peace, it has prepared me for the battle. I'm ready. And of course, we do this every day. It's not a burden to do it. That's why Paul says, I want to remind you of the gospel. Don't forget it. Don't forget the gospel. The gospel is essential. Don't forget that Jesus died for you, was buried, and rose again. Don't forget that. It's easy for us to forget it, isn't it? Because it's easy to, just like the New Testament people did here, and you know, particularly in the book of Hebrews, they were drifting away from the truth. It's easy to get lazy. It's easy to get, you know, negligent. It's easy to get too busy to think about spiritual things. And, you know, that it's just what happens in this world, and we have to be warned about that possibility. You know, so many times in our lives, we are required to be prepared for something, aren't we? I think it's, again, it's a character trait that wise parents endeavor to build in their kids. I think it's called responsibility. You know, God's trying to train us to be responsible children of his, you know, and not neglect the gospel. We should preach it to ourselves every day, that it's our very strength. It's what enables us to carry the armor. It's the strength of God within us and enables us to move, enables us to function as his children. I used to drive my mother crazy when I was a teenager because I would neglect to do my homework until the morning it was due. She was one who would get things done long before. My sisters, they always got their homework done as soon as they got home from school. You know, sick. How sick can you be, you know? There was other things to do besides homework, you know. And so they were really good at it. They would do their homework, and I wouldn't. I had other things that were more important. And pretty soon, it was really bad in high school because I would go off with my friends and come home, and, you know, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, and homework wasn't done. And so I thought, I'll just get up at 5, whatever, you know. Or maybe 4:30 if it was a bigger assignment. And that's what I would do a lot of times. What would drive my mom crazy? She said, I hate it when you do this. She said, I hate it, David, when you do that. You're not going to get it done. I'm afraid something's going to happen and you're not going to get it done. It never bothered my dad. He just said, you know, as long as you get it done. I don't care when you get it done, just get it done. But my mom, she's bless her. I can still hear her just fretting over me, saying, you know, you drive me crazy when you wait like this, especially when it was science projects or something. I was waiting too long to, you know, plants only grow so fast. You know, you should have planted that 3 weeks ago, you know. Oh, great memories. You know, there's some things we just have to be prepared for that require preparation, like paying bills. You know, if you don't pay your bills, I'll come shut off your electricity or whatever. Or, you know, getting to work on time. Pretty soon, if you're late all the time, you're going to get fired. People who depend on you, you know. You have people who depend on you sometimes, and you've got to be there for them. You've got to be prepared. You've got to be there to take care of them, to help them. If you don't help them, no one will. Now, it's, you know, your financial obligations. You know, like life insurance. How important is that? That, you know, that you have life insurance, at least enough to bury you so that your family's not burdened, right? That's part of being prepared, part of being responsible. Yeah. Well, we have spiritual responsibilities as well. Our big spiritual responsibilities, and again, our biggest one, loved ones, is to be ready to meet your Maker. That's the biggest one. Be ready to meet your Maker. Are you ready to meet your Maker, loved one? I recall visiting the bedside of a man one time who was dying, and he was actually in the church. He attended church. But as his pastor, I had never heard him talk about Jesus. I had never heard him confess Jesus. I never even testify about Jesus. He came to church, but, you know, he'd come in and go out. He didn't serve in any capacity. He didn't serve in any way. You know, and he's dying at home, and I get a call from his family, and so I of course, immediately go out. His family is all around him, and he's in the process of dying, and I ask him. I feel like I should ask him, are you ready to meet God? Are you ready? Yeah, I knew his name. We were friends. But he never talked about Jesus. And I just thought, I need to ask him, make sure he's ready. And man, I upset his daughter. His daughter said, Pastor, for heaven's sake, he's gone to that church for decades. And I looked at him and I said, I think it's pretty important that he knows that he has peace with the Lord right now. Don't believe on TV when people are dying. You ever see that on TV? When they're in the state of dying, no one ever thinks about God. they're not even thinking about God. They're just saying, well, here I go. I'm leaving now. No. You know, people are wondering, what's going to happen next? Am I ready to go? You know? And he assured me that he was. Because that's the most important thing, is that you have to be ready. That's the most ready to meet your Maker. Yeah. I recall that the day that question, that preparation loomed up and got my attention. And it wasn't my mother asking me either. It wasn't mom, you know, saying, you know, are you ready to meet God? It was the gospel that was pressing me. It was the gospel of Jesus that, you know, that was for some reason pressing me. I'd heard the gospel of Jesus many times, but it seemed to walk right by me all the time. I had never been confronted by its power before, but that day of surprise came when it came knocking on my door, and I knew that I had to do something with the gospel. It's like I was always able to slant it. I was always able to walk by it, or it walked by me. I don't know. But there came a day when it was right here and I couldn't step either way. It was, God just kept pushing it right in my face. And I knew that I had to respond to it. I didn't know how to do it, but I knew that I had to do it. I was supposed to do something with this gospel, with this truth about Jesus. I mean, I believed that he really was the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross. I believe he rose again. But something I wasn't believing in my heart. I just believed it as a fact of history. There was something else I had to do in order to have this power transform me. I had to do something else. And the Bible tells us what to do. It tells us this, is that the two things that are absolutely necessary to be able to receive the gospel, for the power of the gospel to transform your life, is you must repent and you must believe. If you want to look at it this way, it's like if you think of yourself as a bird, it's the two wings that'll take you to heaven. Repentance and faith. Without repentance, you can't have faith. Impossible. Because what repentance is, we're all walking away from God. And repentance is, and you're walking towards your own things, your own life, your own desires, the way you want to live your life. And it's a sinful way. And so you're walking away. That's away from God. And repentance means you have to turn toward God. It's turning around. That's what the word means. It means turning around. And then you have to be able to not just turn around, but you have to believe what he did, what Jesus did for you on the cross, and walk toward God. And that is in obedience to him. That's believing him. And in repentance, you've surrendered yourself and said, I receive you as my Savior. I believe that you are real. I believe that you died for me and rose from the dead. That's how we receive the gospel. That's the only way, is through repentance and faith. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Amen? Yeah. So the Holy Spirit enables even the youngest mind, the minds of children, to see their need of the gospel, and they are moved to respond to God, and God takes them into his spiritual house. While I think it's amazing, the most brilliant of scholars can read the words of the gospel but cannot understand the code. They can't crack the code. They don't understand it, and they're left outside scratching their head in a sense and saying, I don't know why this is such a big deal to people. And that's why Jesus, he said that, you remember, unless you change and become like little children, unless you humble yourself, you'll never enter the kingdom. Well, let me wind down here and close. I have a little bit more to share with you, but I think I better close. You know, Paul, this gospel that we're given, it was a stumbling block to the Jews because they thought the Messiah should not die on the cross. The Messiah is supposed to conquer Rome, you know, so they didn't understand it. And they said, we don't believe in that Jesus. You know, he's the wrong Messiah. We need to look for another Messiah. And then, of course, the Gentile intellectuals, they thought it was stupid. They thought it was foolish. Like, so a man on the cross dying for our sins and rising from the dead, that's going to guarantee me eternal life? They thought it was stupid. I thought that's foolishness, you know. So Paul said that. He said, you know, Jews demand signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to, you know, the Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, he is the power of God. The power of God and the wisdom of God. Well, I tell you. So we need to be reminded that, you know, that we are in this world and everything about the gospel, it steadies us and prepares us and readies us for action. The gospel, I can't explain it. It's a miracle. It's a mystery, and how that the Lord enables us then to be, well, as we put on his armor, as we educate our minds, and as we keep our minds in Jesus and in God's truth, how we are enabled then to, we are protected from the devil, and we're enabled to overcome him. And to see the gospel of peace, is Christ's peace, steadies us in the midst of all kinds of hellish things going on. You know, if you think things are rough in your life right now, disappointing, discouraging, just calm yourself down, stop, and think about the gospel. Think about Jesus dying for you, rising from the dead, that giving you, making you God's child. Just think about that. Thank God for it. Praise his name for it. And you'll find that suddenly your life is more encouraged, and you are strengthened and enabled to overcome depression, to overcome that discouragement, to overcome those hateful words from even your family members, those unkind decisions that they've made. Whatever it is, you can overcome it. Let me just close with this little account of, we need to be reminded, as long as we live in this world, like Paul says, I want to remind you of the gospel, you know, that God steadies us and he prepares us for action. We don't need to be defeated and step back. We can be stable and strong. And stay alert to the schemes of the devil. And again, God firmly plants our feet and readies us for action. I read an account of Jack Hayford once, and again, I will end with this right here. Jack Hayford, he was one of my favorite writers, and I saw him one time out in California, just really enjoyed his ministry. But Jack Hayford, he passed away it's been over a year now, January 8th, 2023. There was a prayer warrior in his church. It was a woman, and you may have heard of her before. Her name is Stormy Omartian. Stormy Omartian, she does a lot of things on prayer ministry, and she was praying for her pastor, Pastor Jack. And she had other people praying as well. And she said, the Lord spoke to her one day. She said, pray for Pastor Jack, that he will be safe and protected because the devil wants to destroy him. I mean, that was as clear as a bell. She said it was alarming to her that she was supposed to pray for her pastor because the devil wants to destroy him. So she immediately went to him and said, Pastor, I don't want to alarm you, but this is what the Lord spoke to me. We need to be praying for you that some attack is coming against you. I don't know what it is, but we're supposed to be praying. So she got some other people praying, and there was a group of people praying for Pastor Jack. And of course, Pastor Jack's praying too. You know, Lord, you know, steady me. You know, keep me firm in your will. And who knows what could be, you know, where this attack could be coming from. Said that actually several weeks passed and nothing seemed to happen. And Jack said, Pastor Jack said, he said, I just figured, well, we must have averted it. You know, the attack, nothing changed, that everything's normal. I mean, weeks have passed. He said, one particular Saturday after all these weeks, he said, all the grandkids were over at our house. And, of course, this was years ago. The kids were little then. And he said the grandkids were playing, and it was time for them to come in. And I called them in, and the garage door was up. And the spring was broken on the garage door, so it was really hard to get it up. You know, garage doors are very heavy. And so it was really quite an effort to get it up. And then whenever I would put it down, I just would get it moving and it would just come crashing down to the floor. You know how it is if you ever lift up a garage door, those big ones there. So he said, I called the kids in and they came running through the garage in the house. And I thought everybody was in. And so I gave the door the momentum and it was coming down. And around the corner came my youngest granddaughter. And she was right under the door as it was coming down. He said instinctively, he said, you know, Jack Hayford, he's not a muscle man. Never was a muscle man. He said, I saw her and I quickly just reached out and the door was coming down and I reached out and I held it up. And she ran through and I let it drop. And he said, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He said, that was the moment. That was the moment right there. That's where the devil wanted to destroy you, with the death of your granddaughter. He said, how I ever held that door up. Now we know how Samson got his strength, you know. He said, I could never hold that door up. But when she came there, I stuck my arm out and held it up. And she ran through and I let go. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. There's a enemy that is seeking to destroy us one way or another, using all kinds of methods and things. And we have to, and he's a conniver, he's a schemer. We have to be alert, but also confident that, Lord, greater is he, amen, who is in us than he who is in the world. And that's why we can say with all confidence that we're not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. Loved one, as we leave today, I just want to encourage you to practice making the gospel everything to your life. You know, remind yourself of it with the Lord's help. That Jesus is God, that he died on the cross for your atonement, for your sins, and that he was buried and rose from the dead. And the resurrection guarantees that everything that he did on the cross is authenticated and is genuine, and it'll save you from the wrath of God to come. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, as we prepare to leave today, we thank you so much for the riches of the gospel in our lives, the riches of Jesus. It's richer now than we ever understood. You gave us abundance, and we were like children playing with gold coins, not knowing how valuable they were. But Lord, the more we have matured, the more we know the value of what you have given us. And we just want to say, praise your name and thank you. We bow before your throne with such deep gratitude in our hearts that you have forgiven our sins, and more than that, you have transformed us into the image of your Son and made us to belong to you. You have adopted us into your family. And now nothing can harm us, can happen to us, Lord. Lord, that is not in your will, but nothing can ever harm our souls as we stand in your armor. Nothing can ever harm our souls. They may take away our families, they may take away our possessions, they may take away our health, but they never take away our riches in Jesus, our life in you. So we give you praise and thanks today, and I pray today as we leave that we will leave encouraged today, and that if, Lord, someone is not ready to meet their Maker, that they will really be thinking about that and make that decision, that choice, that surrender in their life to acknowledge Jesus as the only way. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Thank you for your kind attention today, and have a safe afternoon. If the spring on your garage door is broken, get it fixed, huh?